Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 158 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Daniel, Lesson 1. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
This week I'm going to start on the Book of Daniel. I'll just do quick overviews. You'll see that my overviews will get shorter and shorter on each book as I learn how to do one. So I'm trying my best to learn how you do a quick overview, because the idea of what we're doing in teaching about these prophets is showing what God was doing, how he put together his prophecies, how they affect our lives, and how we see them unfolding right before us. So we talked and did the book of Ezekiel. You remember Ezekiel? He had the vision by the irrigation canal. Heavens opened, and he saw God's chariot throne. Then we did, we know that Ezekiel was taken captive in the first siege, the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. And then we looked at Jeremiah and how Jeremiah stayed behind, and he prophesied to the nation Israel what was left there that was not taken in that first siege. Now we're going to move on a little bit into Daniel. And Ezekiel was inside the camp, so to speak. Jeremiah outside the camp. We had those two viewpoints. And then we got Daniel, who was moved inside the camp as a young man, probably 12, 13, 14 years old. He was taken with the first captivity, we call it, the first siege into Babylon. To understand somewhat of how God uses the scriptures in our lives, some of the scriptures are what we call narrative. It's just giving, it's expounding on the actual history of what happened. Some of it we call poetic. But there, when we get into more of the poetic or the prophetic books, it starts to be somewhat, it transcends time. It works for about any generation that you're living in. And we see it speaks prophetic towards the future, but it also speaks to each generation. And as I have said before, what we have to keep in mind is that Satan does not know the time nor the hour that Jesus Christ is coming again. He just doesn't know. Matter of fact, no one knows the day or the hour, but the Father. And so each generation, Satan must have an Antichrist in place. He must have all of his pawns, if you will, in place to make the movement of what the scripture speaks of as the end times, the latter days, and what will happen. So each generation finds themselves that we could be that generation. So, and as we see time progress, and it keeps progressing, what we understand is, I'm sure God in his foreknowledge knows that day and hour, but as each generation keeps moving, it's a testimony to the grace of God to hold back his wrath just one more time. Somebody in there is praying that God hold back your wrath, that more might come into your kingdom. So we see this tension between the wrath of God and the grace of God. And there again, only God the Father knows the time or the hour. Jesus doesn't know, Holy Spirit. And it's compared to we just had communion. And when we took that communion, it is a symbol of a covenant that Jesus has made with us, of his body and his blood. It's a covenant that he's made with me and he's made with you, and we observe it here now. We observe it each Sunday when we come together. And in that covenant, in a Jewish marriage, You remember when Jesus turned the water to wine? You remember that story. I don't know why I'm going here. But Jesus turned the water into wine. And the reason Jesus turned the water into wine, it was very important that they had wine at the betrothal. And so it was water, and they didn't have any wine. And here's the way it worked. In a Jewish betrothal, we called it the marriage supper. It actually lasts a year from beginning until the actual marriage. But it begins with the husband will take a glass of wine, and he'll pick it up with both hands, showing his strength and that he's given everything that he has to this covenant that he's going into with this woman. And then he takes this cup and with wine, and he gives it to the woman. And as the stories go, everybody's watching the woman. Make no mistake about it, she could stop it at any time after that, because the covenant is then in her hands. And if she takes it with both hands, and then she drinks of the wine, then the betrothal is sealed with that covenant. And we know that the wine was used in that ceremonial instance. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're the bride. He gave his life and his body. And so when we take it with both hands, it's very serious. And the Lord tells us to do it till he comes to remind us that he's coming for his bride. In the Jewish ceremony, it took a year. And during that year, the bride would get everything ready. She would get garments and clothes, everything for the usually a little room was built upon their parents' house. But still they would make home or make house there. And they spent a year, the man did, he spent a year making the furniture for the room. All of these things, in other words, they prepared for that day. And that's exactly what we're doing with our communion. Every time you take communion, it's that we're the bride of Christ. And we are agreeing with what's been offered to us. Now, the neat part is, do y'all realize that the Lord has offered to marry us? To me, that's absolutely incredible. Why is it compared to the marriage? It's compared to the marriage because he's given all, both hands. He's given all to it. Not only that, he's made a covenant unto it. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we, as the bride, are receiving and being reminded of that covenant that the Lord has made with us. Now, just as sure as we took communion this morning is how sure I am he's coming again. He's coming after his bride. So the coming of Christ is just an absolute that we've got to deal with. Today, in a lot of teachings, it's not ever mentioned. It's almost done away with. It's not even sometimes even made light of. But it is why we are sitting here today waiting. We just had communion. He could come after his bride today. So we find ourselves in this situation. How are we to act? We are to act like a bride that's waiting on the bridegroom to come and get the bride. So we're preparing and getting ready. That's just where we are. Now, we're not getting ready to stay. We're getting ready to leave. And so as we see the world going on around us, even today, we are all somewhat saddened and disgusted and all of the above. But as Christians, historically, we are usually the minority. We're not the majority. We are the minority. So it was. We're the minority. We are not the majority. And so in the United States, we've had the luxury of living in a Christian nation. We've grown up in it. We've had the luxury of it. But I fear by the time we figure it out, it's not anymore. It's too late. I fear that we see all around us that this country, this Christian nation is changing. I haven't given up on it. No, not at all. No more than Jeremiah or Ezekiel did on Israel. I have not given up, but it's still the same message. Repent. You've broken covenant with the Lord. Repent and come back to the Lord. So we find it here with Daniel. We see that that Israel was taken captive into Babylon. They find themselves as the minority there now. They're not in their country. They're not in their home where they're the majority. Now they went from majority to minority. So when we look at Daniel, we say, okay, how do I live as one of God's children being a minority? So far in this country, I pray that the majority still holds. But us being a majority does not dictate the hand of God. God has this thing about Him that He's not too impressed by numbers. God doesn't really. He would like for America to be a majority Christian. I don't take it wrong. Of course, He would rather for us to be. But if you think a majority is what trips God's trigger, you're bad wrong. I remind you of David and Goliath. God has this thing of raising up one person to do His work. Here you got David and this big giant and all these got these huge armies. And out of all of these armies, God calls forth one man. One man's what He calls. So as Christians, we need to not entertain the idea if we're majority, minority, we still have the same response between us and our God and each other. But we do need to consider in our daily lives and as we move forward, we need to consider that we might be a minority all the time. But we don't have to have the numbers to get the job done. That's the point. Whether you're at work, in family, wherever, it doesn't take a majority to get God's work done. It takes one person that says yes to the call of God, and then it changes things. So here we see Daniel was found himself in this situation. He was even held captive. He was held captive, and him and three of his buddies, and they were taken back to Babylon. I'm going to ask you this one question here. Now, I'm sure everybody can, with your great memory, can bring to remembrance who this is in the middle of this pencil drawing. Well, I didn't really think you would. I thought maybe you could hear. It didn't help me a whole lot. But there, you remember the Colosseum in Rome? And you know the story of all the gladiators and the lions and how they would even feed some Christians to the lions. And they had these great, in Rome, the people fed off the bloodshed of the gladiators, and they would kill each other, or the animals would kill each other. And it's just that their height of excitement, the more depraved they began, that they had gotten, the more excited they could be about an event. And it's just human nature. I mean, put it in modern day terms, how many of you like to go to a car race and not see a wreck? Pretty boring race if you didn't have a wreck. You don't even come away even thinking about it too much to who won. Did you see that wreck in turn three? It's just human nature. Let me say it's the fallen human nature. And so it was in Rome. And so this one particular guy in the middle here, he is slain here on the other picture. He was a monk, and they called him a monk. He was just a devout believer unto God, and he knew of the games in Rome. He'd never been there, but he traveled a long way. And he went into the Colosseum. This is all documented. And when he went into the Colosseum, he saw everybody cheering with the blood going everywhere and all of this. And he saw everybody was so happy about it. His name is Saint. They called him Saint Telemachus or whatever. I'll just call him Saint T if it's all right with you. And he died in 401 A.D., and what happened was, the reason he was so remembered, two things happened. Number one, he jumped down into the arena with all the gladiators, and he went around to everybody and said, stop the bloodshed in the name of Christ, stop the bloodshed. And he went around hollering, and that one man stopped the games. Well, the people that were there, the spectators, were so upset, they stoned him to death. So here he died stopping those games. I'm trying to think of the guy over Rome then. Heronius, is that right, Trevor? I think Heronius was the, what do you call him over Rome, the emperor of Rome. Heronius was so, for some reason, he was so taken with that monk, and he came running in, jumped over the side, went down, and went to hollering at everybody. The gladiators were going to kill him, but the spectators stoned him to death. He was so moved that Heronius stopped the killing in the Colosseum. One man. Now, he gave his life, but through one man, have you ever wondered when they stopped? That's when they stopped. He was so you know the Holy Spirit had to be moving for that event. He was so passionate about everybody living that he died, but it so touched him, the king or leader, what did we call him? The emperor. He had another name I was looking for, but the emperor of Rome, and that it stopped the games. So can one person make the difference? How do I know that's a God move? Number one, it's impossible. And number two, was one person stopped a nation? God move. You know, God moves in the odds are always impossible. So it's not that we're looking to raise up enough Christians in America to overthrow the evilness that's here. I'm not saying no to that. I welcome everyone. But that's not our marching orders. Our marching orders is it doesn't take but one. And that's me saying yes to God. That's you saying yes to God. One person can turn a nation. It sets up a course of events. Now, how does one person do it? Well, in all honesty, probably the one person doesn't, but it gives, for some reason, an avenue of the Holy Spirit to move and work. It's somehow we're moving and working with the Holy Spirit. So our movement of saying yes, you've heard it said, God one person is definitely a majority, right? So what we want to take away from Daniel in our quick overview is to understand that it doesn't take but one person to change the world. Not only that, God came down to this earth as His Son, Jesus Christ, one man. He died for the sin of all to save the earth. What I want us to consider this morning as a prophetic people, to get it in our noggins and mostly in our heart, that it doesn't take but one person with God to change anything. We get discouraged by the numbers. I've never seen so many stats in my life. Have y'all here lately? how many died, how many lived, how many sick, how many didn't, how many this, how many did we have in riots in California, how many, I mean, it's just everything, stats and numbers. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, it's like as I was praying, carrying on conversation with God, I don't know if God said it, but I sound like he said, who cares? Either I thought or he said it. I'm not sure which happened. Who cares about them? And it's not that we don't look at them. I'm not trying to be completely ridiculous. But what I am trying to make the point in is that these numbers, stats, yada, 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 can take over our thinking. It can take us over. We should always understand and remember it takes God and one person saying yes to God to change the earth. And a lot of times we say, well, yeah, but Jesus was God's reason he's changed. And that's the reason I gave you to this little monk here. When he changed the course of time, no doubt the Holy Spirit spoke to him to go there. No doubt the Holy Spirit, and I've read some things where the Herodias, he just to see, he saw the guy jump over down in there like, and no, if anybody feared anything at the games, it was falling into the arena. That was the big deal. You kind of stayed, but you didn't want to fall in, because if you fell in, you were part of the game. But this guy came running and jumped in and went around and stopped. The Holy Ghost was there in such a conviction that it turned it. So as we move on with Daniel, so here's Daniel. God moves him right in. He moves him right into Babylon. And as he moves him into Babylon, God knows it just takes Daniel, maybe a couple of his friends. It's nice when you can be in the move of God with a couple of your friends, isn't it? Wouldn't that that good? I kind of like Daniel's move instead of that monk. I'll go with Daniel. But what we've got to understand, as I mentioned before time, that each generation, the enemy doesn't know when Christ will come again after his bride. He doesn't know. So he has to set up each time as though this could be it. So no doubt we find ourselves living in a Babylon. Look around us. We've talked about it for some time now. And we're finding ourselves with children, with baby, we're killing children, and we're doing all kinds of stuff in the sex trafficking of young children now is, I've been enlightened a little bit. I don't know if I want to be enlightened anymore of how bad that really is. I was talking to one man that worked in it, and he said they would raid a home, and there would be 8 or 10 children in there that were being trafficked for and sold for in the sex trade. And their children didn't have a birth. They didn't know, you know, what country they were from. They didn't know anything because they were birthed and raised on children farms. And they raised children just like cattle, just to insert into the sex trade. Couldn't read, couldn't write, couldn't do anything. Just 10, 11-year-old kids. Didn't know anything. Do you think we even have any idea what's going on around us? Do you think we have any idea how much of Babylon we really are in? By the time we're seeing what we're seeing, I think we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. Now, I'm not trying to scare you or make you sick. If I could, I would, but I'm not. But we need to take note that Babylon is a real... Babylon was the idea of the world. So we have this great, huge idea of the world. Babylon took over Jerusalem, carted them all off to Babylon. Daniel finds himself in Babylon. And the question we have today, we know we are the bride, and Christ is coming after his bride. But the question is, what type of Babylon are we in? And that surrounds us. Now, here's what happened with Israel. They've been given us as an example. They would always try to migrate Babylon in with Israel. That's what happened to them. They tried to make the laws of and the ways of God user-friendly. That's what they do. And so there is a, when we say, well, we want to reach the lost, so we need to be relative, right? Need to be relative to the world so they'll come in. And I'm not saying we need to be a bunch of religious jerks either. I just seem to be around people. The world's a bunch of religious jerks. Do I get an amen? So that's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is a group of people that the presence of God sits right down in the middle of it every day and every week. So we have something different to offer. It's called the presence of Almighty God. You say, well, Alan, I didn't act right just right this week. Well, I know God's given a provision, but this ain't about you not even acting right. This is about the presence of God and a place that people can come and touch the hem of his garment and know that they've encountered an Almighty God. Yes. That's what it's about. Daniel found himself, Babylon was surrounded him. So when we look at Daniel, the question is, how did Daniel act? How did Daniel act? He was a minority. He was surrounded by Babylon. But yet God placed him there, and God used him there. So I got news for you. We're surrounded by Babylon. Now the question is, we find ourselves here. The next question is, how is God going to use us here? Do I want to fight for us to maintain as a Christian nation? The answer is yes. Have I given up on it? The answer is no. But I will make this statement. I'm afraid Babylon's closer than we think. I think it's closer than we think. So we go on around here now. Next question, can I really be a Daniel? Can I be a Daniel where God has placed me? The answer is yes. But here's a statement before the answer. You will be tested with every, if you have a weakness, if you have a place of regular sin, if you have a place in your life that has not been set aside and placed and given to God, you will be tested in that area till you give way to it. You have to make a decision. Might have to make it daily, but you still have to make the decision. We make no mistake, Babylon's all around us. Every temptation known to man is around us. And we have to be aware of our weaknesses and take them before God daily. This is not a place for a religious spirit, for it will get you killed quicker than sin. A religious spirit will not survive in Babylon. We're going to start off with where the book of Daniel begins here. And right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, right after its first attack on Jerusalem, we can read about it here in 2 Kings 24:10, speaks about this time that the book of Daniel began. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and the city besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Verse 13, and he carried out there all the treasures of the house of the Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's where these utensils of the house of the Lord exited, was during this siege. Out of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, except the poorest sort of the people of the land. Do you see that? You see, the poorest people, you've heard me mention this before, there was still a big crowd left. It was only the upper class and the middle class people that were taken captive. So that shows you who were the most susceptible to captivity. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? Who was the most susceptible to captivity? Upper class, middle class. Why? I'll let you answer it. Now, we had different waves of exile here, that it started with Daniel. There were four men from the royal family of David. Now, one thing to understand about Daniel and his friends, they were from the royal line of David. Daniel, which Nebuchadnezzar changed his name, which I'm sure y'all know this, but we'll go over it. It's Belshazzar. He had a name change there. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, and Mishael was changed to, and then it has Azariah, Abednego. Now, this book shows how they lived among their conquerors. So, as we're looking at this book of Daniel and how these captives lived, they had a type of a response. So we wonder, okay, how do we respond? What is a biblical way to respond in the days that we're living? And we need to understand sometimes there is a benefit to responding like God wants us to respond. Now, the first six chapters, this is just as a little quickly an overview. First six chapters of Daniel are stories about Daniel and his friends. Now, I've shown you how when you do an overview of a book, you look. God has put that book together in a design on purpose. And God doesn't put it together like we write books, like a novel. He puts it together prophetically. He does have a rhyme or a reason the way it's put together. And it's part of the understanding of the book is to understand how he put it together so that the correct applications are made. So we're going to see here that the first six chapters of Daniel are stories about Daniel and his friends. Chapters 7 through 12 tell of the visions of Daniel and the future. So the first half of the book, 1 through 6, is about Daniel and his friends. It's more of a what we would call a narrative. And then the last are more of a poetic, prophetic type visions. Now, chapter 1 introduces us to the setting and tension that is in the first half of the book. So Daniel was in a setting. He was in a tension. We find ourselves today in a setting. I know we would all love to go back to our previous setting. We thought that was bad, didn't we? We just didn't know what we were talking about. Now we would love just to go back to pre-COVID days, and me too, but it's very doubtful we'll see it like that again. I'm not saying we can't have a modified version or something, but it'll be different. It already is different. And so if you are a type personality that doesn't like change, which is 95% of the personalities on the planet, you are being stretched right now because you are being forced into change. And I'm not saying that I like change. I just know it's inevitable. So I just go ahead and jump in and say, let's swim. And I've been accused of liking change. I don't think I really do. I just know if you wake up in the morning, it's going to change. And So what happens here, there's a tension that's created, and we are now, find ourselves today, living in a tension of the world and Babylon and being the children of God. Now, please hear me here. If you were ever going to live and be a child of God, now's the time you best to be doing it. If you're trying to bring Babylon into your life and give it a modified Christian style, you best be turning it loose, because there's a hidden copperhead in that thing, and it'll bite you. And we are being pressed into a time that God's calling unto His people. Who are you going to follow? Now, I'm not saying we need to be hard-headed about being a Christian. I'm saying we need to be devout as being a Christian. We need to constantly be pressed that we're sold out unto this covenant that we took this morning as being the bride of Christ. There again, making no mistake about it, we are waiting on His appearing. That's what we're waiting on. Am I waiting for the United States to get right with God? I am. But more than that, I am waiting on His appearing. Now, the presence of God and the appearing of Christ this next time. God's big. His Spirit's big. God can't help but be big. So as Jesus is headed this way, if you want to put it that way, but before His appearing, the closer we get to His appearing, His presence precedes Him. So what I know we're supposed to be, what's next on the prophetic table for the church of Jesus Christ, it's to have more of His presence, because Jesus is on the way. His appearing is closer than it's ever been. So I know that His persona, if you will, Jesus, that His presence precedes Him. It precedes Him. And where does it precede Him? In the church. In His people is the preceding presence of God. It's that preceding of the presence of God that we want to make totally available. Am I right, Pastor? In this place, we understand that. And if the presence of the Lord wants to be here and not do any miracles or whatever, that's up to Him. The only thing we're wanting is a place He can lay His head, a place He can settle in. We're wanting a people that can have the presence of God in our midst and don't pull on Him and tug on Him all the time. We're wanting a people to say, God, sit right here with us and rest and let's hang out. If we get a sinner or two we can pull in, maybe you want to zap them. But we're wanting a place that the presence of God is so welcomed that He knows we welcome Him for who He is, not what He does. That's good. We want Him to be our friend. You know, I'm sure we'll ask Him for something sooner or later, but let's give Him a break. Just tell Him to come, be with us, be with His people. We'll be with Him, He'll be with us. And as you'll see, like it with Daniel and his dreams and his ability to interpret, that the presence of God, listen, the presence of God moves through us when you least expect it. It's never planned. It's never planned. The way it happens is because you're involved with God, it will happen. But if you're not involved with God, it's hard for it to happen. You've heard it said before, if you like to surf, which I never have, never tried it, didn't. As that one lady said, that's... If you get out there in them waters, you're in the shark's house. Well, I don't want to go to the shark's house. But to catch a wave and to ride a surfboard, you've got to get involved with the water and with the wave so you can get it. If you stay on the bank, don't get involved, how many times are you going to catch the wave? You're not. And it's all because you haven't said yes to getting involved with the wave. Same way with God. You have to be involved with God to catch His wave. Or stand on the bank and say, well, God, I sure wish I could get out there in that wave. He says, well, make up your mind and get on out of here. There has to be movement on our part. without the movement. Don't blame God for no action. It takes movement. Doesn't have to be a big movement, just a movement. Give God something to work with. So as we move, what happened with Daniel? I'm going to show you prophetically, hopefully in the next few weeks, how Daniel knew how to move with God. And he heard from God. He interpreted dreams that was absolutely no way you could interpret. When the presence of God moves, listen, you don't have to be perfect, just present. That's all you got to do. If you'll show up when God calls something. I had the privilege of being with a couple yesterday and had lunch, and they had this lady they were wanting me to talk with her, to meet or whatever. And I said, okay, so I met him at this place and we ate and we sat there, and I knew the Lord called the meeting. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know why you called this meeting. And usually it's for me to pray for somebody for whatever. And we were sitting there, and I was waiting to hear from the Lord. And Paula Deen, all I was getting was Paula Deen. Now, what you going to do with that? So I was sitting there. I thought, well, that was, I've never watched Paula Deen. I walked by and watched my wife watch Paula Deen. And the only thing I know is she likes to use butter. That's all I know. So she's got my heart, because I remember walking by one day and she said, use the butter. I said, whoa, I like. So I remember Paula Deen because she liked butter. So anyway, I was sitting there yesterday and I would thank the Lord. The Lord said, Paula Deen. I'm like, don't know how we can interpret this one, Lord. And so I finally looked at her and I said, well, the only thing I'm getting from the Lord's Paula Deen. And then the Lord spoke and said, I said, you lost something. Somebody stole something from you. Which was her first program. Somebody stole something from you, and God's now going to reestablish it. Well, she just started weeping. If you want to hear the rest of the story, you're going to have to come next week. So let's stand, and I'll pray. So come next week, and I'll give you the rest of Paula Deen. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day, oh God. Lord God, I ask and pray that what's been said of you, Lord Jesus, it's my prayer that as we reach after you and run after you, that your Holy Spirit and your presence will be with us in such a way that our hearts might be revealed to ourselves of what we need to repent of. Lord God, let us be a peculiar people for you. Let us be a people at New Life Church that we can be found guilty of the presence of God in this place and in our lives. If there's anything I've said that's not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything's of you, I pray that it'll be written upon our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.